Judges chapter 8. Lord, we thank you. You're so good to us. Lord, I pray that we get our eyes so focused on you that we remember you so wholeheartedly tonight that we can't get our eyes and minds off you. Lord, we see these men in the Bible, and Lord, they start off so great, and they don't always end up great. They don't always, in the middle, stay with you and keep focused on you. And Lord, mighty and awesome things they see and they do, and you do mighty things in them and through them, and Lord, and they still forget about you. They get too focused on themselves, and we want to be so focused on Jesus that he becomes everything, just like we sang, you are our everything. Please, as we celebrate tonight, I pray that you just do something special in each one of us. You do something to prepare us for your coming, Lord, to prepare us to meet people who don't know you. Lord, you would do something in us that would change us, set us free, please. Father, bless your word and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, again, we saw assured of victory by another sign, yet another sign, going down into the camp. Gideon got another sign from the Lord that, yep, this is what you're to do. And he was encouraged, and he summons his men to war. He comes back, he divides the army into three companies of 100 each. He armed each man with a trumpet, with an earthen vessel, or a clay pitcher with a torch inside. They march down and surround the Midianite camp at the signal. They all blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers. And this had an awesome effect so that the light of the lamps became visible. And at that moment, they cry, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And it causes confusion in the camp, the noise and the sound and the sight of it all and everything. And again, we saw the divine interpretation. And I think it was best put by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He said, now think of this. They're breaking the pitchers with the torches inside. They're clay earthen vessels. And they have a trumpet in one hand. And Paul says this. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And you know, what impressed me so much today was these men of God that we see in the Bible. We're all like this. God can do this mighty thing, lead us into battle, lead us to lead armies and men and do all these things, and then we get our eyes off him. Why does that happen like that? But here, you know, our bodies are these earthen vessels, and it's only as we're constantly delivered unto death for Jesus' sake that the light of your torch is going to shine, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines forth to others. So I believe that, you know, there's a picture there of what Paul is saying in this whole experience. And again, I like to say God wants to be so glorified in what he does here with Gideon. And to stick with the story, the 300 men, all the Calvary guys teach the same thing, you know. The guys who bend down and scoop up the water and bring it to their mouth and look around, they're the ones the Lord picks. He picks those guys because they're ready. Well, if it's sticking with the story, I think he picks the guys who pull the water up like this are the guys who can't bend down. They can't bend over because of their bellies and their backs and their knees. And I believe that he wants to use those guys because it's even more miraculous. He picks 300 out of shape, overweight guys that are old. I really think that kind of sticks with the story. I mean, because otherwise, wouldn't he be picking 300 of the elite, the best ones left? I don't know. It just kind of works for me that way. But and I don't know that that's true or not. But going back to this episode last week, the trumpets speak of the testimony and the witness of Christians. And again, as I said last week, our testimony and our witness better be certain. It has to be certain and it has to be clear. So again, in the confusion, the Midianites attack each other and then they fled. They attack one another. The confusion, you know, they take each other out and they flee. And at first, they're chased by the men from the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh. But all the men of Ephraim are summoned, too, to come down and join the battle. Now, they're summoned to join in by taking and destroying these guys as they try to escape back across the Jordan. That's their job, as they go to cross the river, the Ephraimites did succeed in capturing and killing two of the princes of Midian. Again, Oreb and Zeb. Oreb means raven and Zeb means wolf. And in the middle of this huge victory where God should get all the glory, watch what happens. I keep telling the Lord in my own life, Lord, whatever I do, whatever I say, wherever I go, I want you to get all the glory. I don't want anybody leaving here talking about me or Warren or Bob or Camille or Jack and Jan or anything, anybody, anything like that. I want everybody to leave here speaking of Jesus. Lord, I want you to get all the praise and all the glory. But you watch the evil people here in this story, and you watch even Gideon. He starts out so strong. You watch Gideon, you watch these people as we go on, and they don't remember the Lord, and they don't remember what the Lord has done. And they start to touch the glory, and they start to take some of the credit. And immediately you watch downhill. Here they go. They're on their way out. And I believe that's why the Lord says, remember me. And that's, we're having communion tonight, and that's the theme again, remember me. But we need to think of that. We need to remember him, and we need to think of the victory that we have in him alone. Gideon gets his eyes off where the victory comes from. See, our victory is spectacular. We get to share in the victory of the Lord himself, the greatest victory of all, what he did on the cross. But if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, they come to Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Why didn't you call us sooner? Here they come. Here come the men from the tribe of Ephraim, and they're carrying these bloody heads. And here they're coming into the camp and everything. Oreb and Zeb, they've got their heads. But are they rejoicing in the victory? No, they're complaining. They're complaining about the strategy. They approach Gideon with, why didn't you include us in the initial plans? It's not, wow, God is good. Wow, what a spectacular victory. Oh, wasn't that great? Wasn't that awesome? No, it's, why did we come at the end? What do you want us to be, the mop-up crew? You know, that kind of a thing. So they harass Gideon. And you know what? Through the Old Testament, you can see where the tribe of Ephraim really seems negative. They seem more negative than most of the other tribes. They're always complaining. You know, they always seem to be complaining. You know, I read this story this week on this theme of complaining. A store was picketed by the employees. They were picketing the conditions. They were protesting the store policy. But the picketers got picketed too because they were using signs that were not printed by a union printer. So you've got picketers outside the store, and they get picketed by other picketers because the picketers don't have signs printed in a union shop. And I thought, you got picketers picketing picketers. Only in the United States. I'm like, what is wrong with this country, you know? Well, anyways, back to this. And when the trumpets blew, everybody could partake of the victory. Everybody. Anybody. All were invited, just like us. Everybody's invited to partake of the Lord's victory, just like we are. All are invited. Christians do this too, though. We forget and we ignore the major victory that we all share in at the cross, and we pick up these little things to complain about. We pick up these little things to disagree on, the tiniest things, all kinds of things. You ever see Christians get in arguments over these little things? And here are these two people that are believers in Christ, and they forget that, you know, that it's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Father. We're partakers of the same victory, and you want to argue over that little thing? The tiniest things. Well, when that trumpet sounded, everybody could join, but they came, you know, the Ephraimites, and they came and they criticized the strategy. And you know what? That's one thing we better not do. Don't ever criticize the strategy, because that's criticizing the Lord himself. And he said to them, Gideon, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? You know, he's kind of referring to the Ephraimites had vineyards and very productive produce and fruit trees, and Abiezer is just this smaller, little, tiny group that makes wine, you know. So it's kind of a word play here. He says, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. So this is about 1256 BC or so. And here's Gideon, and he's great at this. He makes peace. If they gave out the Nobel Peace Prize back then, he'd get it, because this is really good. He's pretty diplomatic here. He handles it with love. He handles it with tact. If it was me, I'd kind of say, come on, really? And he's more tactful. You know, he says, what was I able to do in comparison to you? Hey, you guys got to chop off heads. I didn't get to do that. I don't think he said that, but you guys got to capture these kings. Your victory's much greater. Here's this man. I love this man so far. There's no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And he doesn't at this point. He doesn't. There's no limit to what Jesus can accomplish if we don't care about the credit. I've noticed that too. As long as one of the great things that shows that you've grown, we talked about growing on Sunday, maturing. One of the great things, you'll see a sign of maturity in yourself when you see somebody else get credit for something you did and you don't do anything about it. You don't care. It's all right. It's done. So what? That kind of a thing. Jesus can accomplish so much if we don't care about the credit, when we really, truly just want him to get the glory. I mean, really, really want him to get it. Jealousy always hinders the work of God. I've seen jealousy in ministry, and it just totally pours water all over everything. It just ruins stuff. Jealousy in ministry, it just doesn't work. It hinders God's work. We see Gideon here with tact and love and everything. Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's exactly what he does. And Gideon came to Jordan, and he passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. See, again, I think these guys were the older dudes, you know, they're not kind of out of shape, they're faint. I don't know that for sure. But they're pursuing these guys. They're actually moving at a really rapid pace. They make up a lot of ground. But 120,000 Midianites are now dead, but there's 15,000 that are still left. And Gideon here and his 300 available, whatever men, agile, out of shape, old, I don't know what they are, but they're doing the Lord's will. His men are chasing these guys. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand? You mean, have you already beaten them? We don't see them. That we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. So again, the guys arrive at Succoth, and Gideon says, my men are hungry. Can you guys spare some bread? Now, there's only 300 men. That's all. And we'll be on our way after that. The men there don't want to get involved. This drives me crazy sometimes. You want to get involved? No. Will you help? No. Can you do? No. You know, just flat out, no. And really, I believe they don't want to get involved, but they're saying if this victory isn't sure yet, forget about it. Unless this victory is sure, we don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to get involved. If you lose, we could get attacked. What if they find out we fed you and they come back and get us after you lose? We're afraid. And he went up thence to Penuel, and he spake to them likewise. Now he goes on to the next place. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I like this. When I come again in peace. See, he's so sure. I'm coming again in peace, and I'm going to break down your tower. I'll break down this tower right here. Now to tear their flesh with briars, or to break down their tower. Everybody wants to go, now is that really spirit-led? But I think through Gideon, the call came to the people of this city, Succoth, to support those who fought in the battle. And I believe maybe the Lord's trying to make an example here. They're not even asked to fight in the actual battle, just to support those on the front lines. That's all the Lord really wants from us. You know, many of us aren't out there in the mission field, and we're not in a faraway land, and we're not in the prisons, and we're not doing major things that a lot of others are doing. But the Lord is just saying, can't you just support the guys on the front lines? Can't you just help them out? Can't you help them out with prayer? Can't you help them out with a little something? Send them something. those on the front lines. And there's only 300 of his men. And I think of us praying. Praying is so important. But instead of help, Sukkoth and Penuel, they have an excuse. They didn't want to support Israel in the fight against Midian until the battle was won. It's all over. It's too late, isn't it? Well, I think too, I know how discouraging this is for Gideon and those that are fighting in the battle. Because when we set out to do the Lord's work, oftentimes, how many times have you seen this? Oftentimes the biggest resistance comes from our own friends or our own family or our own relatives sometimes. The biggest resistance can be from our friends. Listen, we can't let that hinder us. We can't let that discourage us. There's always going to be, listen, last Sunday, I got done, we finished 1 Thessalonians 3. And I go home and the texts start coming, phone calls, emails, whatever. And I'm sitting there and I'm just finally relaxing. It's almost Sunday evening and I'm finally relaxing. And don't I get 100 and whatever ways why the rapture is a false thing? That's the next thing I'm preaching on. Here it comes. And I'm like, I said to Candy, I go, it just never stops. Here it comes. The next thing I'm going to teach on, and here we go. Guy from my past sends me this thing. There's no such thing as a rapture. But we can't let this stuff discourage us. We can't let this stuff hinder us or discourage our work. Gideon said, when I come back in peace, I'll tear down this tower. So he knew he would win the battle with or without the help of Sukkoth or Penuel. Yet he vowed to take revenge on these cities that refused to help the army of Israel at such a strategic time. You know, they're hungry. They need food. And I believe that Gideon understands, too, here, that it's important to obtain victory, but it's really important to maintain victory, too. To maintain victory. If you remember, you know, in the days following, you need to maintain the victory as well. We forget about that. We forget about that. Remember, we're 200 years later now when they first went into the land and they had to drive out the remnants of the enemies. They didn't do it. And now this is the result. The enemy has multiplied all over the place and they need to be driven out. They had the victory, the initial victory. They didn't maintain it. They didn't drive the enemy out. This is us. We do this so often. You know, I'm reading a book about a guy. He was a sniper with the SEALs. And he was in Iraq and he was in Afghanistan. They had to go house to house to house and drive out insurgents. The stories are incredible. The guy was a Christian and he was actually with a born-again sergeant going through all this. And to read this is really awesome. But they had to take him out one by one by one by one. They'd lose men, but they'd take more out than they lost. And they were cleaning it out. And all I could think of was what they were supposed to do in the book of Judges. Go in and clean out the insurgents. And they do. And what happens? You know what happened? This present leadership in our country said, "Yeah," and now they're all back in there. And guys who fought and lost limbs and lost buddies are looking at that thinking, they all just rushed back into what we cleaned out. Well, here too, you think about this. Gideon wants to maintain the victory in the days that follow. Verse 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men. All that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwell in tents. They were intense people. And on the east of Noba and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. Actually, I did a little research. These guys were moving. These guys, whether they're 300 really, really out of shape guys or whatever, they must be filled with the Spirit because they really haul. They make some serious ground to do this. But Gideon attacked the army while the camp felt secure. And he continues in the boldness of the Lord, and he leads this courageous attack here. And again, this wasn't 300 men attacking a vast army like we saw in the last chapter. I mean, they're still outnumbered, but they're attacking still. It's a small army against a much larger army here. And Gideon was bold enough to do this because he saw the great things that the Lord had done before. Listen, We need to do that. This is one of the themes in remembering. Here we are tonight. Remember me, Jesus says. God says, you forget me. You don't remember what I've done. Look what happens. And see, Gideon, he's bold because he saw God do great things in similar circumstances before. Go on that. Lord, you did this before. I'm going to trust you again. I've seen you do marvelous things before. Why do I not believe you're going to keep doing that? Gideon does. So the previous work of God encouraged him to trust God for great things in the present. And the question is, do you? Does that encourage you to think that, yes, you're going to do great things in the present too? So he pursued him and he routed the whole army, which shows the persistence of Gideon, really. And he fought till the battle was won. And then he went after the leaders of the opposition. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men, or 77. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth, and I always thought it should say he taught a lesson to them. It should be put in there. He taught the men a lesson, the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Now, I quoted Proverbs 15:1 earlier. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So the first truth is illustrated in verses 1 through 3 where Gideon answers to the Ephraimites. And then the second truth is illustrated by verses 4 through 17 by the words of the men of Succoth and Penuel. So Gideon came back to the men of Succoth. And if you remember, they didn't want to help Gideon before. They didn't want to help his army before. Before victory was assured. They refused to help Gideon by faith. So Gideon's going to punish them just like he promised. So apparently here, Gideon, he publicly whipped the elders of the city of Succoth with thorns and briars or cacti, whatever it might be. And this is a method of public rebuke. And he tore down the tower of Penuel and he killed the men of the city. Now, the text doesn't make it clear, but I guess there's a justification to such a severe penalty. You know, maybe the people of Penuel were significant supporters of the Midianites. You know, I don't know that for sure. Maybe they were traitors against Israel. I don't know that for sure either. But they were probably people that were easily swayed either way. But that's the text. So Gideon repays the two Midianite kings. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. In other words, they looked like you. They looked a lot like you do. And each one resembled the children of a king. So now they realize what they've said. They look like you. Uh-oh. And now they're saying, each one resembled the children of a king. It's kind of like sucking up and saying, oh, they were handsome guys. Yeah, we killed, oh yeah, but they were handsome. They were sons of a king. No, they looked like you. So what they're trying to say is that, uh-oh, we made a mistake here, but they were nice-looking guys looking like you do. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. So they know they're done now. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. I don't know how young this guy is, but it would be an insult to be killed by a boy, for a man to be killed by a boy, for one thing. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Now Gideon thinks that this was giving a blessing to his son, that he was blessing his son by allowing him to do this. Avenge your uncles. But his son's afraid to. You know, and I tried to picture telling Joe, kill them guys. You know, like, wow, it's really heavy. But the son's afraid to do that kind of thing. And if you think about this, though, these are the same guys that Gideon was afraid of once, too. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. You fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. Now, some people think that these guys are saying, Gideon, you don't have the nerve to do it either, which is really the wrong thing to say at this time, really. Or some think that they're saying, we want to die by a man's hand, not by a boy's hand. Either way, anyway, and Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So these two Midianite kings were responsible for the death of Gideon's brothers, and he wants this known and confessed publicly as he executes these kings. So these guys are why he was hiding in the wine press. These are the very guys that had them all afraid in the first place, that they had to hide. And they say, rise and kill us. And some question, did Zeba and Zalmunna know that they deserve death and that they're encouraging him as their executioner? I don't know. I don't think so. But it wasn't the right thing to say either way, because he kills them and he takes their ornaments. These ornaments, believe it or not, were little gold crescents, little gold crescent moons, which, as you know, is the symbol of Islam today, these little crescent moon shapes. They were part of Baal worship. They worshiped the moon god El Elah, where Allah comes from. Allah originally was a god of the moon. You know, I don't know how many Muslims really know that or not. I heard this week that they found a Quran that predated Muhammad, and that they think that the way this Quran was written, that Muhammad took it and wrote his Quran from it and just changed it and copied a lot of things and changed it up and all. I'm not totally sure. This was part of Baal worship, these crescent little moon things. So the next we have Israel under Gideon as a judge. And here in verses 22 and 23, Gideon refuses to be made king. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now this sounds great, doesn't it? Isn't this what you want to hear a guy say? The Lord shall rule over you. Because it's true, he shall. He should be. He should be on the throne. It's a great thing to say, but does he really mean it? To rule over us. Well, you see, the desire here, too, for a human king over Israel started earlier in the nation's history. We think it started later under Samuel and everything. But hundreds of years later, in the days of Samuel, the prophet and judge, God will give Israel a king, because they want a king like the nations around them. They want a man on the throne. And Samuel's told, Samuel, don't get bummed out. It's me that they really don't want, God says. So again, this is a great response from Gideon. And he understands that it wasn't his place to take the throne over Israel. But Israel, their desire for a king started much earlier than we think. So the Lord God is king over Israel. And that's Gideon's heart. That's what he's saying anyway. Or he's supposed to be the king. But even though Gideon says he didn't want to be a king, in the rest of this chapter, if we look at this, he starts to act like one. I think this starts to go to his head, because he begins to act like a king. His words are humble, but his actions aren't. And it's so much easier to talk about humility and service to God than it actually is to live it. It's easier to talk about it than to actually live it. And Gideon forgets. He doesn't remember God as time goes on here. So no wonder the Lord says, remember me to us. Here we are tonight. Remember me, remember me. Every time we get together, I want to stress that phrase, remember me, because I really believe we forget. We see greater men than us forgetting and going south. We see people that have been really, really anointed by the Lord to be used by the Lord, and they forget. They forget what he said. They forget his victory. They forget what the Lord has done in their lives. So no wonder the Lord says, remember me when you do this. I think we need to do communion even more. And how can we forget? But we do. Paul said that his call to ministry, 2 Corinthians 1:24, it was not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Gideon started to act like a king. And Paul talks of humility and service. We're helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. And people in ministry, they serve and they assist and they help. They don't rule. You know, I've realized that God doesn't want me in ministry. I realize that. He doesn't want me in ministry. He wants the ministry in me. He wants the ministry in me, not me in ministry. And when I got that in my head, I'm like, okay, I get it. It's all him anyway. That means, what do you want, Lord? And I think Gideon forgets this. We need to seek the Lord. We need to let him be the Lord. We need to let him remain on the throne. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. Actually, Gideon assumes a fortune right here. I'll take that. You know, what happened here, Gideon? Wait a minute. He assumes this fortune. How quickly he forgets. All the Lord has done with a nobody. Remember where he started? Oh, mighty man. And Gideon was like, what? Me? Well, he started all this with a nobody. Does Gideon really remember? Because this doesn't seem like that much to ask for. But when it's added up, it came to more than 50 pounds of gold, which is today about $750,000. That's a lot of money. That's quite a haul. And they say, we'll gladly give them. The people are happy to give this, and it's hard to say that Gideon didn't deserve this huge fortune, I guess, but at the same time, it's inappropriate. It's totally inappropriate because it lifts him far above the level of the people that he would lead. This is inappropriate, and it's at their expense. You know, a general rule of thumb is that Christian leaders who make a living from the gifts of God, if you think about this, they should live at the level of their own people, not below and not above. And trust me, only the Lord can work that out. I don't know how that happens. He does that. And Gideon made an ephod. See, he keeps it's getting worse. He made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither. They went there whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. See, again, how quickly he forgets. He forgets all that the Lord has done with this nobody. Doesn't he remember? I keep thinking that, but if we don't stay focused on the Lord, the right or the wrong circumstances will cause us to forget him. And here Gideon, he uses the riches he receives, and he even assumes an inappropriate role of a religious leader here, leadership that leads to idolatry. He made an ephod and he set it up in his city. Usually an ephod was like a vest they wore to determine the Lord's will. Ephod here means an image. It's an actual image. It's an idol. And he set it up in his city. Now, this is obviously wrong. And it's not immediately apparent why Gideon did it. It's possible now that he's getting revenge here. It's possible that he did this to go against the influence of the tribe of Ephraim. Because at that time, the tabernacle, or the center of worship, was at Shiloh in the middle of the tribe of Ephraim's territory. So maybe he was getting back at them for what we previously saw in the beginning of the chapter. The center of worship was in Shiloh, in the territory of Ephraim. So maybe Gideon set up this rival place of worship to compete against the tribe that troubled him in the battle against Midian. So again, ephod here is an image. And what happens? Look at this. Israel played the harlot with it. So the people of Israel enjoyed this idolatrous worship. This beautiful, expensive ephod became a snare to Gideon and to his family and to all the people of Israel, everybody. You know, sometimes artistic beauty can impress us and give us a sense of awe, but it's not necessarily from the Lord. You know, it's not necessarily a godly impression or awe. Many times it distracts our focus from the Lord. In contrast to this ephod, and if you remember in Exodus 20, verse 25, God commanded that his altars be made of unfinished stone. No chisel used on it whatsoever. It's so important that no attention is focused on the beauty of it at all. The stone carver's work. the high priests and the Levites were the only ones who really got to see the things inside the tabernacle, and not all the time. Getting too accustomed to the beauty, you get sucked in by how it looks and how beautiful it is. I mean, if you guys remember when Moses made the brass serpents on the pole, that became an object of worship later on. They worshiped it. It was a thing of brass. Here, this snare came from a sincere man who had the whole attention of the nation right here. And I kept thinking today, you know, sin is bad, but when you can lure other people into sinning too, when you can bring them in on it too, that's really bad. So he's leading others into it. And another thing, sincerity isn't an accurate measure of truth. I've seen the most sincere people not know what the truth really is. A couple of years ago, a woman displayed her sincere grief on Coast to Coast TV. Her grief, she's broken, and she had everybody sucked in. Someone kidnapped my two boys, and I don't know where they are. And her grief, she was broken and crying, and everyone in the whole nation was crying with her. And it was found out she drove him into a lake in a car and left him there later on. But her sincerity, she had everybody sucked in feeling sorry for her. And I thought, that's a good example of, you know, the whole nation bought her story. It was all a lie. So sincerity isn't an accurate measure of the truth, and you can be sincerely wrong. So this ephod becomes a monument. It becomes a monument, a thing of remembrance to Gideon's ministry. He doesn't want to be forgotten. It becomes a monument. Revival, if you think about it, through history, if you study church history, revival through history starts with a man who's gifted by God. And then history reveals actually that this man has a ministry, and that ministry starts a movement, and the movement builds a monument. And when it gets to that stage, the monument becomes a mausoleum. And that's the history of the church. You have a man with a ministry, starts a movement, the movement constructs a monument, and when that happens, the monument is going to become a mausoleum. So he's doomed already. That ephod is nothing but a distraction. It became a snare. It becomes a way to don't forget me. Wait a minute. We don't want to remember you. We want to remember the Lord our God. We want to get our focus on the Lord. Gideon, whatever happened to God getting all the glory? So thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons, 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. See, it's getting worse. So as far as the security of the nation, Gideon's rule as a judge over Israel, it was a success, but in many ways, he's a spiritual failure. Literally, what this says is, for he had a harem. And a harem, it's not just a reflection on a man's inability to control his sexual desire or sexual lust. It's also pride. In that day, this is a way of saying, look at all these kids I have, and I am able to support them. I must be somebody special. You see, it's pride. It would be pride. Having them that many wives and everything, you can see that this just keeps getting worse as far as Gideon goes. So look at all the wives and kids that I can support. The Old Testament never directly condemns polygamy, even though the New Testament does. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. 1 Timothy 3, you know, both say that you're to be a man of one wife. One wife. Now, the Old Testament does show us that the bitter fruit of polygamy, because if you think of the stories of polygamous families, you think of David, you think of Jacob, polygamous families in the Bible always are families in conflict. Things are always wrong. There's sad stories of crisis and so on. Verse 31, and his concubine. Now Gideon has a concubine too. That many wives aren't enough. You've got to have a little chickie over here on the side too. He's got a concubine too that was in Shechem. She also bare him a son whose name was called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophah of the Abiezrites. This name Abimelech actually means my father, a king. That's what it means. My father is a king. Why would he name him that? Gideon intended that his son here would become the leader of Israel after he's gone. Well, Gideon died at a good old age, and through his career, he slipped from these great heights of faith to a place of outright apostasy and rebellion against God. It's sad. Why? Why? Why did he do that? His memory stinks. He forgot the Lord is God. He forgot what the Lord had done for him. He forgot the victories. He forgot the great things that he'd been blessed with. Well, he doesn't remember God. And we could say that Gideon handled adversity better than he handled success. Success, riches, and prominence brought him down. That's what did it. And I think that's what brings most Christians down. They get successful and prominent, and things are going great and everything. And the riches and all that bring him down. Just like Judas. You know, Judas really, he walked with Jesus for 3 years, and we think, how could this guy do this? How could he just betray Jesus like that? I really believe that this dude is going to make me rich. This guy is going to take over. This guy can do miracles. This guy's going to take over everything, and I'm going to be on his board. And it didn't happen that way, did it? It didn't happen that way at all. So that's where most people forget, too. It's not enough just to start well. We need to continue. That's the hard part. Remember what I said earlier, Gideon knew to maintain the victory was just as important as the initial victory. So people forget that. We need to start well, sure, but we need to continue on throughout our whole Christian life. See, we need to go into the land and drive the remnants of the enemy out, too. We need to get rid of the enemy. You know, maybe sometimes it needs to be an example. I think that whole thing with the thorns and everything, God makes these examples that last in our memory. And maybe that's why he had to do that. But there are times we need to cut things off and stop and get away from certain people and really stand up, drive out. Well, Gideon, in his later years, he had to look backward to see anything that God had done. I'd like to think I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. I'm looking at what God's doing right now, too, not what he used to do. Or, gee, you know, I love those old days, Lord, where you used... No, it shouldn't be like that. He should be doing things today. We should be looking forward to what he's going to do, too. So all these works are in the past. Maybe we figure it's easier to honor God, and I think sometimes we do this, to honor God in some courageous action while we're in the limelight, at the time of a national emergency, maybe, than it is to honor him consistently, daily, in all the ordinary stuff. You think about it, maybe we think that, you know, to do something courageous while the limelight is shining on us, rather than do the everyday, the day after the day. I really admire those guys that keep on trudging, you know, day after day after day, and do those sometimes mundane things and things like that. The everyday life, I think that requires a different kind of courage. To keep on going when it doesn't seem exciting right now. It's not exciting right now. So what? You keep on walking with the Lord. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Anyways, after Gideon, Israel rebels and they make a covenant with Baal. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. See, here we go again. So as soon as Gideon is dead, the children of Israel again play the harlot and made Baal-berith their God. And again, the children of Israel didn't remember the Lord their God who delivered them in such a great victory over their enemies on every side. And they don't show kindness to the house of Gideon either for all the good that he had done for Israel. Now, actually, in a sense, if you think about it, Israel does serve the memory of Gideon well, but it's the Gideon of the later years here. It's the Gideon, the older Gideon. By serving Baal, Israel says what really matters is money and success. So in that way, they do follow the example of Gideon. You know what? As a leader, this man has to think about the influence that he has on the people around him. And he becomes like a king in their eyes. He wants the wealth in their eyes. He wants the glory in their eyes. He wants to be remembered. All that stuff's supposed to go out the window. Jesus said, you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. You need to be the doormat that they walk on. You don't need to be remembered. If you're serving me the way that you're supposed to serve me, they'll remember me. They won't even remember you. And that's got to be okay. That has to be okay. So they really do follow him. They follow the example of Gideon in his later life. This name Baal-berith means Baal of the covenant. He's now the God we've made a covenant with. Whoa, that's like smacking God right across the face. That's a slap. So the Israelites sadly regarded Baal as their covenant God. And the cycle continues. You guys remember Judges 2:10. How long, one generation, they've crossed the Jordan. Judges 2:10 said, and also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So one generation is all it takes. And I know we've talked about this a few times before, but they forget. They forget all the blessing. They forget all the protection, all the providence, all the forgiveness, all the mercy, all the deliverance, the victory. They forget. It's God's greatest victory. All are invited to partake of that. We forget too. Be honest with yourself. How often do you really think of the victory that we have in Christ? How often do we really think about the cross? How often do we put ourselves maybe at the foot of the cross and kind of look up, imagining the Lord is there thinking, wow, you really think I'm worth that? I do that a lot. I sit with the Lord and I was crying right here during worship thinking, I'm so unworthy of being here tonight, of being saved, of having you as my Savior, Lord. Oh boy. Well, everybody's invited to partake of his greatest victory of all. All are invited. And he instituted this special fellowship gathering, this special meal to commemorate that event in our minds, to remember him. This is my central theme, I think, when I do communions, because we forget. We forget what he's done. We forget how good he's been. Go home tonight and think back on things that he did for you 10 years ago, 15 years ago, last week. We forget so quick. Think of the victory on the cross to remember him. Luke 22:19 says, he took bread and gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let's pause. Let's pass out the emblems. Let's talk to Jesus. Let's see if we've touched the glory. Lord, have I touched the glory? Lord, do I have any idols in my closet? Lord, am I into the wealth? Am I into the prestige? Am I into, what am I into? Are you first? Do I really remember that all the glory goes to you? Remember him. Maybe we need to repent for forgetting him. So if, Bob, if you want to come up.
I am nothing, yet you bid me come to you. O Lord Almighty, as I come, I'm overwhelmed with you. This silence as I'm weeping in your presence, I'm so wretched, overwhelmed with you. Your blood of redemption is covering my shame, and your voice and is whispering my name. And as you catch my tears with your nail-scarred hands, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with you. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with you.
You know, one other thing I wanted to share really quickly was as Gideon and his army had the torches and their clay pots and their trumpets, they had to be broken. The clay pot had to be smashed for the light to shine out. And last week, I think we ended with, some of us haven't been broken. And the way the Lord wants to break us is a good thing. It really is a good thing. During communions, a lot of times I pray, Lord, for brokenness. My light not shining the way it should, then break this clay pot. Well, if you turn to Luke 22, verse 14. It says, and when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. If you've tried to meditate on this, can you picture sitting down and dining with the Lord? Can you picture what that is going to be like? We were singing about, I know we did Sunday and tonight too, his beauty. His beauty. We don't think about that. How beautiful Jesus is going to be. We're sitting there with him, and we know eternity with him is secure. And we're with him. And we're dining with him, and he's going to be beautiful. And some think that what's going to enhance that beauty is seeing all the scars. You did that for us. I don't know. But he will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. If you think about as the Lord, his body was broken, you know, I love to think about in Hebrews where it talks about him doing it with joy. He went forward and he kept going forward and he did it with joy because he saw the fruit of what would happen after the cross. And his body was broken for us. And here he says, do this in remembrance of me. He has to make this special event for us to commemorate him. Because he knows we are so apt to forget. And sometimes I think, maybe we ought to do communion every day. And you can. You can do communion by yourself. You can do communion at home. You can do communion with your family. But he said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me by. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would remember you. We do pray, Lord, in thanks for your body being broken for us. And Lord, we're moved often to think that we're not worthy to partake of this victory. We're not worthy to partake of what you did there to pay for our sins. But Lord, you love us. And Lord, you did do this for us. And Lord, we thank you. So we partake now. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new deal, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And again, this, I talked a little bit about winemaking Sunday, how it's poured from vessel to vessel to vessel. And in each time, the wine settles and the dregs are left in the bottom, and then it's poured into another vessel, poured out into another vessel. Those are the trials. Those symbolize the trials that we go through. But before it's even poured from vessel to vessel, it's a grape that is smashed and pulverized, and it bleeds, and it gives forth its juice. And no one but the Lord Jesus Christ was an example of that poured out wine for us. I mean, I think of him He says, this cup, this is the New Testament in my blood. I'm going to shed my blood for you guys. Like he was proposing to a bride, like at an engagement, the groom would say to the proposed bride that I will shed my blood for you because I love you. This is the covenant I'm making with you. I'm going to marry you. I will shed my blood if it's necessary for you. And I often say the apostles probably looked at him like, are you okay? Because it's kind of like he was proposing to them. Well, they're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. So Lord, we do remember. We remember your body given for us. We remember, Lord, that you were poured out. That Lord, you shed every drop of blood. And Lord, you didn't hold back. Lord, you loved us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for this cup. We take the cup of salvation. We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's partake. And just to finish, he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And you talk about forgetting. We were talking about Gideon, Judas. You know, you talk about forgetting. Wow. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. You know, Judas never repented, and we know Judas's end, but you might say, well, didn't Gideon betray the Lord? Didn't he betray the Lord in what he did? Well, Gideon's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, what went on with Gideon at the end of his life, I don't know. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11. So if you've betrayed the Lord, and we all have, remember what he's done for you. Don't think that he's done with you. Don't think you've done anything that he can't forgive you of. If you betrayed the Lord, remember what he's done. Don't forget what he's done. Don't let yourself slip into the progression like Gideon. Do you see how it happened? Gideon was used so mightily. And these men, so many of these guys in the Bible, they start out so good and they end so very badly. I don't want to be like that. We get to partake of the Lord's greatest victory. We're all invited to. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for our salvation. Lord, we want to thank you that you paid the price for our sins. We ask your blessing. Father, I pray that we would remember you like we never have before. Lord, we believe your coming is very soon. And Lord, we want to shine. We want to be those broken vessels with our lights shining, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what we want, Lord. We want that to shine forth from these earthen vessels. Lord, help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And again, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.